Psalm 27 this morning, Psalm 27. I've been really excited about the message today. I'm really praying that God would help and take His Word and use it, that it would dwell deep in our hearts, take root downward, as Scripture says, and bear fruit upward. And that's what I'm praying for today, okay? So Psalm 27 is where we're going to be looking, or where we're going to be focusing our attention today for a few minutes. Words of David, King David, greatest, second the greatest of all the kings of Israel. So that'll be our attention here in just a few minutes. So last week we talked about, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, even the hard things. We started that message series last week and dealing with hard things. And to me, to know that I'm saved, to know that my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, to know that heaven is my home, that's an amazing thing to me. But now that I've said that, I really would, you know, my desire is to follow Jesus. My desire is to do my very best to live for Him, to follow His teachings, to follow examples that He gave. Because I want to be like Him. I want to live for Him. I want to talk like Him. So there are times that means that in the Christian life, there are times that we even have to do hard things. And I've come to this conclusion. That just because we are a believer in Christ doesn't mean that it's going to be a bed of roses, doesn't mean that we're not going to face any obstacles or difficulties along the way. But I think being a believer in Jesus Christ, we've got to focus on this, that hard things is a part of the Christian life. We just need to acknowledge that, recognize that. As a matter of fact, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon given by our Lord, He just gives one hard challenge after another. I mean, for example, He said, don't just forgive people, but pray for your enemies. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you prayed for your enemies this week? Right, some, yeah, okay. That's a hard thing to do. But that's exactly what we are to do. Jesus calls us to do hard things. And what's really great about this is He doesn't just tell us to do hard things. He doesn't command us to do the hard stuff in our own power, our own wisdom, our own ability. But He gives us His power. He gives us wisdom. He gives us power. So Jesus said this, I'm going to give you wisdom to deal with situations that come in your life. I'm going to give you the power that you need to overcome the difficult steps that you might have to take in your faith walk. So He says, I'm going to give you the power to do that. I'm going to equip you with the Holy Spirit of God. You don't have to do this alone. And that's a great thought for us to know and to believe that He is with us every single step of the way. And we're able to do it because of His power and because of His grace. So we're going to take a hard thing each week, and that's what we're going to focus on for the next few weeks, a hard thing, a difficult thing as a believer for us to do. And I mentioned this last week, but we're going to deal with it today and kind of unpack it, get some insight from Scripture, especially from David, dealing with the subject of waiting. How many of you struggle with that? Yeah, you know, all of us do. I told you my dad last week, my dad is the world's worst as far as waiting. He doesn't handle that well. He does not do well with that. How is it possible for us to wait on God's perfect timing? How do we do that? Waiting is difficult. It's hard to do when we are in a period of waiting. How do we do that? So Craig buys the kids these little pizzas, little 6-inch pizzas, and they come in a box. You know, you get 6, 8, whatever, 10 in a box, so there's a couple of ways that you can prepare these. I mean, you can prepare them in an oven, put them in the oven for about, 12, 15 minutes, but you got to preheat the oven first, okay? And to get the oven preheated, you've got to wait anywhere from, 6 to 10 minutes. So in about 25 minutes, you could have a nice cheesy, bubbly, cheesy, hot pizza that will just absolutely kind of melt in your mouth. Or you can put that same pizza in a microwave, put it on about 2 minutes and 35, 40 seconds, you bring it out and the outer edge of the pizza is like that steel edge in a radial tire, And then you get to the middle of it. There's a nice little blessing there, a nice little surprise. It's that ice chip. You know, it just is that middle part. It's just that last bite. It's just cold, you know. And so you could prepare it that way. In the oven, it takes a few minutes, or microwave, it takes just a short time. And there's some in our household, I do not understand this, but there are some in our household that believe that it's just as good out of the microwave as it is out of the oven. Now, I see some of you shaking your head this way. I see some of you shaking your head this way. I am with the group that's shaking their head this way. I don't know how that's possible, but some of our family say that it is. But my point is we want it faster, don't we? We hate to wait. That's our culture today. That's the day and age in which we live. We want it now. We want a nice meal, so we'll drive through. We actually want somebody to hand it to us while we're sitting in the car. All we have to do is reach up our hand, take it, and then we're ready to sit down or ready to eat it, whether it's in the vehicle or what. But it's just ready. It's kind of like Chick-fil-A. You can go to Chick-fil-A during lunch, and they can be wrapped around the building in the drive-thru. You could pull in and say 11:45, and you'll leave there by about 11:50. I mean, they just have it down to a science. We could even go home this afternoon, make a phone call, or get online, order groceries, pull into a spot, they'll bring the groceries out to our car, and you don't even have to get out of your car anymore. So we want it now. We want it fast, of course. You could order things online, get next day shipping, 2 days at the max, or, it's just one of those deals where we want it quickly, we want it now. The problem is this. I oftentimes want the big things to happen that fast in my life. I want them to happen faster than sometimes God allows them to happen. For example, I want peace and I want it now. I want to be comfortable now. I want the best job now. I want the best health now. I want to be mature and confident as a believer, and I want that now. We're not alone in this, even though the Old Testament, people in the Old Testament, they didn't live in a microwave generation. They suffered the same kind of problems where they wanted it quickly. They wanted it now. And so we read words from the Old Testament and from David in particular here in Psalm chapter 27. And David's going through a lot of things. And for those of you who know the life of David, you know how he just went through one thing after the other, whether it was with enemies, whether it was with family. There was just one thing after the other with David. And David would pray, and he would want God to do something now. He would want God to intervene now. And it's like, okay, God, I need this to happen, and I need it to happen now. But David goes through a period of waiting. And we're going to see how he deals with it. Okay, so Psalm 27, and we're going to begin reading in verse 7. And I want you to listen just a little bit as we look at Scripture. And if you have your Bibles open, Psalm 27, electronic device, however you get to Scripture, or we'll put it up on the screen for you as well. I want you to listen to kind of the ache in David's heart as he's going through this. So Psalm 27, let's look at verse 7. He says, "Hear," now this is King David, "hear, O Lord, when I cry." Now, what's associated with cry? Think about it just for a moment. When you cry, there's great emotion, right? There's something that's going on not only here, but something that's going on here as well. So David, he's in a position right now where he's just crying out to God. You've been there. You've seen that. You've experienced that. So David is there. He says, "Hear me when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me." And David says, "Answer me." So he says, "God, I want you to hear me when I cry out to you, and I'd like for you to hear me and answer me now." Verse 8 says, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you," not my mind, but my heart said to you, "Your face will I seek." He said in verse 9, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation." Can you just kind of hear the ache in David's heart and the anguish of soul here? So he's going through some stuff here. And then we read in verse 10, he says, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." In verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in the smooth path because of my enemies." Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. So he's praying for protection here, praying for deliverance here. He says, for false witnesses have risen up against me. They're saying things about me. They're even, you know, threatening my life. They're threatening me with violence. And David, you can just hear it in his voice that he's crying out to God. So David, at this point, he's expressing his pain, his anguish that he's going through. And it's like, God, I feel distant from you. How many of you have ever prayed and you've wondered if your prayers get any higher than the ceiling? And it feels like God might be a million miles away from you. And then there are other times when it feels like God is so close. And David is going through this time. He's expressing this pain of heart and he's feeling distance. And he said, God, I'm being talked about. He said, I'd like for you to solve that. So David's dealing with all of this that we've just talked about and we've just read, and he's wrestling with this. His enemies are plotting against him for his destruction, and he wanted deliverance, and he wanted God to fix it all, and he wanted God to fix it all right then and there. Now, who could blame him? We're the same way, aren't we? We want God to take care of it, and we want God to take care of it now. When we deal with struggles, we deal with pain, and some of you look at David's letter and you go, well, I'm not necessarily dealing with the same thing that he's dealing with, but I can relate because, you know, I wish God would fix my struggle. I wish God would take care of my pain. I wish God would help me in this time of discouragement, in this time of depression, this time of anxiety. I wish God would just ease it all. I wish he'd just take care of it. He can't seem to get over the hurt that he's dealing with. And maybe you're there and you've got hurts that you wish that God would take care of and you wish that God would remove from your life. Maybe things at work, you're struggling there and having a difficult time. Maybe relating with other people, maybe just absolutely just dealing with things at work, and it's a struggle and we want God to fix it. Maybe it's a financial need that you're going through and you just want God to put some money in your account so you can take care of that. And it's just like month after month that you're going through this and you're trying and you're scraping by and it's hard and we've got all of these big problems, all these things that we deal with, and we want God to take care of it, and we want God to take care of it now. And waiting is hard. We wonder sometimes, God, where are you? Why haven't you showed up? Why haven't you fixed this? Why haven't you taken care of this? I'm crying out to you. I've been asking you for weeks, for months now, and I'm wondering, why aren't you taking care of this? And we just want God to hurry up. And then David comes to these next two verses and he says something that I think is significant for us in our time of waiting. Here's what he said in verse 13. Now this is amazing to me. I highlighted one word in this verse because I wanted that word to jump off the screen. That's the word I want you to see as David is dealing with all this and he's wanting God to fix it and he's wanting God to take care of everything. He wants it now. And David said, I would have lost heart. I'd have been done for. It would have been over. He said, I would have lost heart unless I had... Everybody, please say that word with me on the count of three, the one that's highlighted. One, two, three. Believed. That's important for us in our time of waiting, is to believe. So what are we going to believe? Notice what David said here. He said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We'll talk about that in just a minute. So let's go to the next verse. And here's the one I wanted you to see today. David said this, wait. Just wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Notice this, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he says this, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, for emphasis, David says it twice here, wait, I say, on the Lord. And at the end of this psalm, I think David spells out something for us that it's important for us to know, and it's important for us to put into practice. It's important, an important Bible principle for us to learn. And that is this, that David got through his period of waiting because of what he was believing. And in waiting, David decided to believe something that I think is very powerful that I don't want you to miss, and that is this. I didn't put it on the screen, but maybe you want to jot this down. It'd be great if you did. That I believe that waiting today on answers is all about what you believe about God. So let's deal with that just for a few minutes. And let's look at this just for a few minutes, because your theology, what you believe about God, who you believe that He is, that's the secret to waiting on God to show up in the need that you need Him to show up. Because I'm ultimately saying this when I'm in a period of waiting and I want to take things into my matters into my own hands, I'm basically saying this. I'm saying that God, my knowledge, my perspective, or my plan is better than your plan. And all the while, we need to understand that God's plan, His perspective, and His knowledge is better for us in our period of waiting. So if my beliefs about God are correct, that He's sovereign, that He's all-knowing, that He's all-powerful, that He's always good, that He's always loving, that He's always kind, that He's always grace-filled, when I have a good theology about who God is, when I am believing the Scriptures about what they say about God, then it gets me through my period of waiting, when I can trust and believe Him. So David says this in verse 13. Now, I highlighted another portion of the verse this time because I wanted you to see this. David said, I would have lost heart unless I'd believed, okay? So I really wanted to focus on that word believe because I think that's important for us in this whole process of waiting. When we're in a period of waiting, when God doesn't seem to be answering like we want, when we want, when we're in a period of waiting, David said, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, I think this is important for us to understand something here about this verse. I find this very interesting because we as New Testament people, I mean, a couple of thousand years removed from Jesus Christ and the cross, when we read the Old Testament, we think, a lot of people will think the land of the living as heaven. But, that sounds good, and there's certainly a lot of scriptural precedent for believing that some of the things that God's going to work out, if He doesn't work out here, He's going to work out there. But David is talking about the here and now. Very little written. Read the Old Testament. Very little written about heaven and hell as far as that is concerned. And the early saints, the prophets, the writers, when they really talked about eternity, they talked about the land of the living and versus the place of the dead. So while what we have to understand and see in Scriptures is that there is a progression in Scriptures. The more we read in Scripture, the farther along we get, the more knowledge that we acquire about God, the more understanding we have about God, about Jesus Christ, about the Holy Spirit, about heaven, about hell. It's a progression that is unfolded for us in Scripture. So when David says, he said, I would have lost heart unless I'd believed. And then he talks about seeing the goodness of God in the land of the living. He's talking about the here and now. Okay? He's talking about here and now. So for us, that would be today. Now, that doesn't mean that he's saying that all of my circumstances are going to end up just the way that I want them to end up. They're going to turn out just the way that I've dreamed them. He is saying that I'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, even if I am in a period of waiting. So in the next verse, that's when he says, wait on the Lord. Not once, but twice. He says, wait on the Lord. And if you are in a season of waiting right now, I really want to encourage you, that's a part of life. That's a part of the Christian life. And there's two things that I think we have to believe, all right? Remember, I told you that word believe is key. There's two things that I think we have to believe. I'm going to share these with you, and we're going to be finished today. Two things. When we are in a period of waiting, two things that we have to believe. But before I give them to you, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessed truth of the Word of God. And I pray, Heavenly Father, as we gain insight and focus on this passage of Scripture from the book of Psalms and David, I pray that you would be our teacher, our helper, our guide. We would be able to apply these principles because all of us experience periods of waiting. So I pray that you would help us to understand that a little bit better. And I pray all that in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Okay, let me give you two principles and we're done, all right? So here's the first principle. Jot it down. Because God is good, His will, he will always do what is best. Because God is good, He will always do what is best. Now, I had a professor when I was in Bible school by the name of Woodrow Kroll, K-R-O-L-L. Dr. Kroll had a saying, and I was kind of just checking things out online, and I found this particular saying, and throw it up on the screen if you would, please. This is one of the statements that Dr. Kroll made. He said, "The God who knows you best knows the best for you." And I thought, man, I just need to share that with our folks because that's powerful. And this was a statement that Dr. Kroll would make, and he would talk about this. The God who knows you best, He knows the best for you. Now, we may think we know the best for us, but God knows the best for us. So when I say that our God is a good God, I don't just necessarily mean that He's nice. There's a difference between good and nice. Let me see if I can explain the difference between good and nice. Nice is holding the door open, hoping for a thank you. Good is holding the door open because it's closed. Nice is knowing how to work a room. Good is making whoever you're talking to feel like they're the only one in the room. Nice is the way that we look each other when we don't know what to say. Good is the way that we look at each other when nothing needs to be said. Nice expects something in return. Good expects nothing. Our God is a good God. And the reason good exists is because God exists. God is good. He's holy. He's not going to do something sinful. He's not going to do something. He's righteous, so He's going to do the things that are in line with the character of God. He is a God of justice, so He'll bring about justice. He's a God of love, so He showers that love on everyone. That love knows no boundaries. So I believe while I'm waiting, because God is good, He'll always do what is best. The problem is, I want Him to do what I think is best. You guys are there? You ever been there? So we want Him to do what we think is best. But we don't always know what is best. So there is God's perspective and there is my perspective on what is best. And those two might be different. So we need to trust God's perspective. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you four ways that God knows the best for me, the best for you. So jot these down, put them on the screen for you. Here's the first one. God sees the future. How many of you can do that? Okay. We might be able to see the next 5 minutes, 10 minutes, but God sees the future. God's able to see around the proverbial corner of time. So He knows what is there. He knows what's around the bend. He knows what's coming. I don't. So here's one of the prayers that I pray. And I put this down on your card for you. If you're taking notes, you can look at it today and then maybe make it a prayer of yours as well. But Psalm tells us this. Throw it up there for us. Vanessa 119, verse 33, direct my steps by your word. That's a prayer that I pray every day. Dear God, direct my steps by the word of God. May my steps be in line with you. So this is a prayer that I pray. Since I don't know the future and I can't see that around the proverbial corner of time, so I'm going to just pray that God direct my steps. And I'm going to trust that He does and let no iniquity have dominion over me. So God knows what's best for me because He sees the future. Here's the second thing. Obedience before understanding. How many of you have seen that pattern in the Word of God? obedience comes before understanding. Example. Let me give you an example. Biblical example. Abraham had no clue where he's going. God told him to go. He had no clue where he's going, so he just trusted God and he went. He even got to the point where he was going to offer his son Isaac. And as he's going through this process, God eventually stops him. But Abraham, here's the thing. Didn't understand it all, but if you read in Scripture, Abraham believed God so much so that Isaac would even, if something happened to him, would be resurrected. I mean, this is the point that I'm trying to make to you this morning is this, that oftentimes obedience before understanding, and you see that in Scripture. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. Take that next step of obedience. You may not be able to see what's out there, but you can see right here, so take the next step of obedience. And here's the third thing. Jot it down this way. Even bad things work for good. Even bad things work for good. Just like that clam will get a tiny bit of sand, and that grain of sand, that clam has the ability to secrete a substance, a calcium deposit around that, and before long there is a beautiful pearl formed. Paul wrote this. You guys know this verse. I'm going to share it with you anyway. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says this, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So God has the ability to take the bad things and turn them into good. Here's the last thing. Jot it down. The doorkeeper. So it's not wise for me to jimmy doors open that are shut. And oftentimes we want to do that. We just want to barge in. But we see this in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. God says, I've opened a door. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. So when one door closes, I need to wait for His timing. I need to wait for the open door. But in that period of waiting, I've got to trust and I've got to believe that God knows what's best. And here's the thing that I want you to understand today. God always knows what's best for us 100% of the time. 100%. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. So we understand that God knows what's best. His perspective is best. Here's second thing. Jot it down, and we're just about finished. Because God is good, His timing is best. All right, so these are two core beliefs that get me through seasons of waiting. So I understand, number one, that God knows what is best, and God's timing is best. Now, because a lot of times we might be looking for explanations from God. I want to know why, God, I'm having to wait. Why am I having to go through this? Why am I having to deal with this? And God, why didn't you do this on my timetable? You remember in the Old Testament, the book of Job, all that he went through? I mean, it was one loss after the other, and Job had all these questions. And God never answered one of his questions. When Job said, God, why is all this happening? Why am I having to go through this? Job wanted an explanation, but I'll guarantee an explanation would have not helped ease the pain. God never gave it to him. And here's the thing that Job said. Job said this, I'll just praise you anyway. So, I don't always know what God is doing, but I'm going to trust Him. I don't always know why God thinks the way that He does about my circumstances and why He doesn't change the circumstances that I may want Him to change, or why He doesn't fix this or change that. Why didn't He make this happen? Or why did that have to happen? And all of those scenarios and questions. And then sometimes we get to the point where we start even questioning faith. I mean, we go through periods of loneliness. We go through times of helplessness. We go through times of heaviness. I don't like heavy, do you? I don't like it. I don't like it at all. So I have to continue to believe that God's perspective is better than mine. Now, let me illustrate that with next couple of minutes here. All right, so Vanessa, throw this up on the screen, if you would, please. All right, you know that guy? All right, so this was this week, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Craig, been officiating basketball games now for, what, six years, I think. And he was invited, which is a high honor, to go down to the state tournament. And he was at the TSSAA state tournament in Nashville, David Lipscomb University, Division II. That's your private schools, your Webb, your Knox Catholic schools like that. And so this particular game was the first game that I got to see. I was going to go down Thursday, but he said, Dad, I've got two games on Friday. If you're coming, won't you just wait Friday and you can see both games? So I didn't go down Thursday. So this was the first game Friday morning or Friday at noon, okay? And he's actually the head official in this ball game. He's the what they call the referee. So he's got his game face on. You see that? He's got his game face on, okay? So the game starts, and I'm setting about three rows up. So I get there right before the game starts, and he's got the book in his hand, and he's trying to take care of everything that he has to do to get ready for the game. And I make my way down the steps and give him a fist bump, just let him know I'm there. So I'm setting about three rows up, find me a place sitting on the aisle. Game starts, does a great job. He and his crew, he's got two other guys, there's three guys in the crew, so he does a great job in the game. But sitting behind me, two rows up, is Grandma and Grandpa of some player that's on the floor, okay? All right? And Grandpa took it upon himself to berate the officials every call that went against what he thought ought to be called. He would have something to say. I so wanted to turn around and say something, but I didn't. I just sat there and I listened. Craig, I asked him if he heard anything. He said, I didn't hear a thing. So I thought, well, that's good. What that guy was saying was not real nice. So,
we watched him yesterday.
Did you?
King's Academy and Tristan?
Yeah. Yeah.
We watched him yesterday.
Did you?
And I told Shannon, I was at my dad's house. He just got out of the hospital. Was visiting him. And I said, Chris did a pretty good job. And Shannon goes, I knew he looked familiar, but he looked so buff.
Well, they say TV adds 10 pounds to you.
So
maybe
that. Your brother looked wrong. Yeah. Shannon goes, oh, he's doing so good. So yeah. He looked good.
I don't know what that is. Okay, so here's the deal. This is my point. Please don't miss this. Now, I'm proud of Craig, and he did a great job. So I'm sitting there, and I'm listening to what is being said. I'm watching these guys out on the court, and I'm thinking, this guy's perspective is limited to his seat. Now, we've got three guys out on the floor. They're running with the players. They're watching for specific things, rules, regulations of the game, contact of the game, watching the baseline, out-of-bounds lines, watching for all the violations. They're trained to watch that. And these are some of the best officials, because you don't just get an invitation to go down to Nashville or, to officiate in the state tournament. So these are some of the best officials. And I'm thinking to myself, they're running up and down the floor. They're observing. They have a different perspective than Grandpa. Because Grandpa's perspective is right here. Okay? So we're at this David Lipscomb Arena there at the university, pretty big arena. But Grandpa's perspective is right here. Now, these officials that are running down the floor, their perspective is here. It's here. They're looking at it from every angle, and that just hit me like a ton of bricks as I started thinking about that. Okay, my perspective on life and our perspective on life, please don't take this the wrong way, but our perspective of life is right here. But God's perspective is so much bigger and so much better. And I'd venture to say that Grandpa probably hasn't read the rule book and may not know all the rules of basketball. I would venture to say that it's been a little while since Grandpa was able to run up and down the floor. I just wonder. And I think that's us. Whistle blows, goes against Grandpa's team. Grandpa didn't like the call. Grandpa, man, he was barking. He was chipping away. And then you have God's perspective that is able to see the beginning from the end. He knows what's best. He's always going to do what's best. And His timing is best because His perspective is best. So in our period of waiting, we've got to learn to trust and to wait. Because I'm working on limited perspective. I'm working on, I don't know what's next. I don't know how this is going to turn out. I don't know how they're going to respond. I don't know what's going to go on here. But here's the thing. We can trust the one who's in total control. Michael, come on. I know waiting is hard. I'm very well aware of that. Waiting is hard. I hate to wait. Waiting on pizza is one thing. Waiting on God's a totally different thing. So, I want to throw verse 14 back up on the screen as we conclude this morning. David gets down to the end of the psalm, and we heard some of his aching. We saw it. And this is what he says in verse 14. He says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." So we're going to wait because God will always do what is best. We're going to wait. When we're in those periods of waiting, we're going to wait because His timing is always best. Matter of fact, Scripture is a book of waiting. I gave you a couple of illustrations. Let me give you just a couple more as we close this morning. Abraham and Sarah waited a long time for the promised son, Isaac. Joseph waited for years as his brother sold him into slavery. He went from the pit to the palace, but it didn't happen overnight. There's a period of years. There's a period of waiting. Moses waited in the wilderness for 40 years just to get a glimpse of the promised land. David, who was anointed long before he ever became king and sat on the throne, waited for years. Micah says this, that there's going to be a Messiah that is going to be born. That Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. He gets very specific about that. Isaiah says this, that the Messiah is going to be born of a virgin. So we have the promise of the Messiah coming, and then Malachi closes the Old Testament, and then you've got a period of 400 years of silence. And then Mary comes. And Mary is pregnant with the Messiah, the Son of God. Gives birth to Jesus. Jesus lives approximately 33 years. Goes to Calvary and dies on the cross. They place him in a tomb and waited 3 days. Rose again. He ascended back to heaven. But before he did, he said, "Will come back." We are in a period of waiting. Waiting's hard, isn't it?
Yes.
I don't like it. But it's a part of the of life, and it's a part of the Christian life. And look at me, it's how we deal with it from our perspective. Whether we want our perspective, our will, our plans done, or we want to be submissive to the perspective and will and plans of God for our life. Understanding that there are periods of waiting. God may not answer as quick as we want Him to, but God will always work in our behalf. Because what we see is from a limited angle. God sees from every angle. Let's pray about that this morning. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed.